not participate in Passover as Christians? Because we are a part, you're reading today, Exodus chapter 12. Well, I said 20. Exodus 12. So, what I have here, can anybody see what's on this? From my, you probably can't from there. Nope. Yeah. It's a tornado with the circle with the line through it, so that no NATOs, right? Now, this isn't a have anything to do with Coffeyville Community College. I made these, and I've got plenty of them. If anybody wants one, I've got plenty of these. What you do with these is you put this on the window of your car, or you can put it on one of the windows of your house. And, you know, when a tornado is coming and it's going down the road and it's trashing cars and road signs and, you know, semis and stuff like that, when it sees that you have this on the window of your car, it will up over your car, leaving it alone, and then come back down with a fury, cars, semis, road signs all over the place. Okay, that's what these are for. I've got plenty if anybody wants one. They work on your house too. It's like those ADT stickers that people put on there, right? Where it keeps the burglars away. This keeps tornadoes away. So tornadoes coming down your neighborhood, and it's hitting that cranky lady that lives down the road and with all the cats, and it hits her house and cats are everywhere, and then the next guy, and it hits his barn, and there's that cow, the famous cow that's spinning around, right? And it comes to your house. Oh, you have one of these on your window. Up it goes over your house, sits back down somebody else's garage, another house, right? Aren't these great? Who wants one of these? Yeah, all right. I can hook you up. I can give you guys some here. I've got plenty. Here you go. Here you go. I can get you. I can take care of you here. Yes, there we go. There we go. I knew there'd be some here. Yeah, we can hook you up here. I've got a few here. Why don't you just hand those out for me? We can. I don't want anybody to be without protection. I mean, that's, you know, the other day, a lot of people were nervous about the storms coming through, and, you know, you're taken care of if you have one of those decals, right? If what? It does not. These are cranky proof decals. Yes. Yes. We all know you're never cranky. Yeah. Now, who expects those to work? Anybody? Josh does. All right, I got a few believers. Good. All right. Hey, you know, with faith, we can do the impossible, right? Yeah. So, I would imagine that the way that over 90% of you feel about those decals is the way that the Egyptians felt the night of the last plague on Egypt. They see that they're putting blood on the door jams for protection. And I'm thinking, they're probably just thinking, well, that's dumb. Like, how is blood going to protect you from this really powerful spiritual being, this angel that's going to come and supposedly kill people? You know, how is it going to do anything? That's dumb and gross. Like, that's the front of your house. Why would you want to put blood on the front of where you live? Like, no, I don't want to do that. And I would imagine that there were Israelites who felt that way too. Now, the story doesn't tell us if any of the Israelites refused to participate in the instructions of putting the blood on the door jams. But knowing mankind the way that we do, do you really think that every Israelite home participated? I mean, when have humans ever had 100% participation in anything? Right? But leave it to my dad. Stop it. I'm going to boop you with a newspaper. Here's what we do know for sure. The angel of death did come as promised. The firstborns did die in any home that didn't have the blood on the door jams. As a result of those deaths, Pharaoh finally relented and he set the Israelites free. And they left in a hurry. They didn't have any time to let the bread rise because the Lord knew that Pharaoh would very quickly change his mind and that the window of opportunity was small. This is how what is called the Passover began. And it was to be a lasting ordinance for God's people. Starting in chapter 12 of Exodus, be reading verses 1 through 14, and then we're going to skip a few and pick up back at verse 24. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You're to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all of the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they're to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." I'll skip to verse 24. "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshiped." The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. It's interesting to me that the ordinance of remembering was given the night before the event itself would happen. Technically, they don't have anything to remember yet, do they? They're still slaves. They're still in Egypt, Pharaoh is still their master. But at the command of the Lord, a continual reminder of the great salvation that God will bring for Israel was instituted. And two different times he says that this is to be a lasting ordinance for them and their descendants. They're to pass this meaning along to their children and their children's children so that the purpose and the meaning isn't lost. Which begs the question, why don't we as Christians participate in Passover? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered? Hopefully you are now, because I'm going to tell you why. First, no place in the Gospels does Jesus ever instruct Christians that they are to participate in the Passover. And nowhere in the letters are we instructed to participate in the Passover. Instead, to the contrary, what we see is that in the very early stages of the church, when it was very young, we see Christians are participating in something called the Lord's Supper instead. And it happened so early that we find instructions from Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 where the church had already figured out ways to do it wrong. Like, it's like we have a superpower in messing things up sometimes, isn't it? You know, about 10 years before the Gospels were even written, Paul is correcting the church concerning the Lord's Supper. In these instructions, he refers to the Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples the night before he was crucified. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Matthew's account of this evening looks like this, Matthew 26. "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So we call this the Last Supper. But it's interesting to me to point out once again that none of the disciples would have called it that evening, would they? They didn't know. They had no idea, walking into that upper room, what all was about to unfold. One has to wonder even what was going on in the mind of Christ as he ascended those stairs to that guest room, because he knew. He had a very specific goal in mind for this evening. Jesus' words that evening make it clear that the communion meal serves as a symbol of the new covenant that God was making with his people. For the disciples, this was just another Passover meal, one like they had participated in countless times before. But Jesus was setting this up. Just like the Father did with the Passover, he's going to give instructions for remembering an event that hasn't actually happened yet. They're being told to remember something they haven't witnessed: the death of Christ for the atonement of our sins. Here's what that evening would have looked like. A typical Passover meal had a number of elements. There are more details than were given in the gospel accounts, and so we don't know exactly which elements were present because we're not told. But we do have historical accounts from other writings of how the meal was generally practiced. And so some of the elements surely would have been present, the bitter herbs, the wine, the unleavened bread. This is likely what it looked like from what we can piece together. First of all, you've got four cups. And four cups of wine were part of the what they call the cedar meal or the Seder meal, which just means order. It's just part of the order of the Passover. And each one of them had symbolic meaning that we'll look at later. But the meal begins with wine, which appeals to some of you already. So one of the first things that would happen is they would have wine in a cup, and at this one that Jesus is participating in, it would be held up, and there would be a blessing that would be said over it. And wine is an interesting and appropriate symbol because it represents the blood of the sacrifice. It's intended to draw the mind back to a number of places in Scripture. One, you've got Leviticus 17:11, where we read that the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. That would be a starting place. Then we have the story where God makes his covenant with Abraham. And he has Abraham get some animals, and he cuts them in half as a sacrifice, and he lays the pieces on two different sides, and God passes through those halves of those animals as a sign of covenant. And the idea of doing that, I mean, it's kind of a gross thought that you cut these animals in half and you put them on the side and you walk in between them. And what it symbolized is, if I break the covenant, this violence should happen to me. That's what it's saying. But the difference is, instead of both parties passing through, only God passed through. Abraham did not. And this was the Lord's way of saying that he himself would pay the penalty in place of his people when they break the covenant. That's significant. For us in the New Testament, we also think of passages like Hebrews 9:22, where it says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Wine was an integral part of the Passover meal. And so they would bless him. They would say, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit from the vine." And the head of the household, or the, you know, the father or the leader, whoever had the highest status, would say that blessing, and then they would pass the cup around the table. It would be lifted, blessed, and passed around. So then you have what's called the urhats. And that's where the father of the household would wash his hands ceremonially as a sign of purification. And this is the first place where Jesus kind of alters things. Because instead of washing his own hands for purification, what does he do? Yeah, he gets up, adorns a towel, and like a servant, he washes the disciples' feet. And in that account in John, we find out that Peter protests. And he says, you know, I should wash you. And he says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Next, you've got the karpos, which was the first of two different dippings or sops. And that's where the head of the household would take some herbs and dip them in salt water or vinegar. And they would take some themselves, they would eat some of it, and then they would pass those herbs dipped in the vinegar or the salt water around it for the others to eat. And this was a direct reminder of the bitter herbs that the Israelites ate in their hasty meal before leaving Egypt. Now, I'm a coward. I'm not going to actually eat this. But I think about last week at our Easter lunch, my son Levi made a broccoli and bacon salad. And he's made it several times before, and it's really good. He does a great job with it. I'm proud of my son for being able to cook. He bakes. He's really self-sufficient that way. But this particular Sunday, last week, he had too much apple cider vinegar. And so the first bite, you go, ooh. Yeah, I had a little bite to it. Everybody partakes of the bitter herbs as a reminder that they all need deliverance. So next, you have the unleavened bread. And the unleavened bread is presented and remembered, and just like with the wine, you know, blessed are you, O Lord our God, who brings forth grain from the ground. And this is called the bread of affliction, or the bread of misery. And this was intended to remind them of their bondage to Egypt. Then the second cup is filled. And while it's being filled, the youngest participant at the table would ask the head of the household, ask the father, why are we doing this? And that was the tradition. It was scripted. It wasn't like just random, like, hey, we hope somebody does it. They knew they were supposed to do it. And at that point, there would be a retelling of the Exodus story. The head of the household, the father, the leader, would retell the story of Exodus, because the Exodus story is the central point and purpose of the Passover celebration. It has no meaning without it. It reminds me a little bit of, many of you probably have the same tradition. How many of you at Christmas, you read the Christmas nativity story? And my family's always done that. We read that story every year at Christmas. We worship a little bit and we read that story before we ever get around to opening presents. And the reason why we do that is so that we don't forget the reason for the season. Right? That's what we say. So they would also sing the first part of the Hallel, which is Psalm 113 and 114. And I love it that they have worship in song as part of this celebration. I love the thought in particular of Jesus with his friends singing out worship. I mean, imagine being a disciple singing to and with Jesus. That'd be pretty cool. You'd want to make sure you're on key, though. And you know how sometimes when we're doing worship and you think that the worship leader is going to go to the next verse and you're really into it and you start belting out the next verse, but the worship leader goes to the chorus or a bridge and you're singing the wrong part? Yeah. Just me, I guess. Everybody in the back four rows hears it every time. You wouldn't want to do that in front of Jesus either. But they tell the story, they sing, and they drink. And drinking the second cup signifies that they're all in complete agreement and understanding of the purpose of the meal that they're about to eat. And it's interesting to me that even though this was the tradition, there's not a single account of the retelling of Passover in any of the gospel accounts. Even though it's literally Passover. And I think the reason why is they all know that the Passover isn't the focus of the meal this night, even though it's literally Passover. the words that Jesus very soon will speak, those are the focus of this meal. Next, they will actually participate in the unleavened bread. And this is the second dipping or the second sop. And the head of the household would take some of the lamb and he would take some of the bread and he would dip it in marar, which is kind of like a horseradish paste of sorts. And he would dip it in the maror and he would hand it to each person at the table. And here's where it gets a little bit interesting for me, because a while back, this is the place where Jesus indicates who's going to betray him. He had dropped this bombshell earlier in the meal, and the disciples were all trying to figure out, you know, who would do such a thing? Surely not I, Lord. And a while back, I mentioned in one of my sermons that Jesus washed Judas's feet too, right? It was an interesting detail, and it had been getting some attention on social media, and I thought, well, that's an interesting point. But here's why the timing of the sop, the second sop, is important. In John 13, 26, it says, Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish." And then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you're about to do, do quickly." And Judas leaves immediately, and he heads for the temple to betray Jesus. Why is this important? There's this thing called fencing the table, a term I hadn't come across before. But up to this point, other than the washing of the feet, which is a difference, up to this point, this has been Passover. Jesus even said, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you." And he identifies it as a Passover meal, as if they needed clarification. It's only after Judas is gone that Jesus changes things forever. So I want you to hold on to that thought, more on that in just a minute. I'm going to come back to that thought in just a moment. The rest of the meal featured the Passover lamb. That was the showcase, kind of like the turkey at our Thanksgiving dinners. You know, it was the featured item. It was the Passover lamb that made Passover, that made freedom possible. It's why they were there. The last bite of the meal was actually supposed to be the lamb, so that flavor would linger in their mouths throughout the evening. And here's where Jesus changes things. He turns the focus from the lamb to himself. He takes the bread and he takes the wine and he tells them, you know, "This is my body." And he tells them to do this not in remembrance of Passover, in remembrance of him. Again, they have no idea yet what they're supposed to remember, do they? It hasn't happened yet. Jesus is giving instructions to remember something that's going to happen in their future, just like the Father gave the Israelites instructions to do something that was going to happen in their future. I mentioned the significance of the wine already, that it represents blood, and without blood there's no forgiveness. The bread has strong symbolism as well. The word for bread is lechem. It's the same word that is often translated just generally for food. It's the basic food. Bread is necessary for life. So it's no surprise that Jesus in John 6:51 says, "I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." Catch this next phrase. "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is identifying himself with bread, with life. And just as an interesting side note, lechem means bread, bet means house. You put those together and you get Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. He was born in the house of bread. So then Jesus takes the third cup. And he would bless it. And the third cup is where Jesus attaches his own sacrifice. The judgment that was supposed to be on us will be on him. There, I mentioned before about the significance, the meaning of the cups. Well, this comes from, the tradition of it comes from Exodus 6 and 7, where there's four different phrases, these I will statements that God makes. The first is the cup of sanctification, where God says, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. The second is the cup of judgment, where he says, I will deliver you from their bondage. The third is the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. The judgment that was supposed to be on us will be on him. And with the cup of redemption says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Jesus redeems us with outstretched arms. And it was this cup where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Which is why I said earlier that the timing of Judas leaving was interesting. Let's pick that back up for just a moment. Here's the truth with Judas. Yes, Jesus washed Judas's feet too. But Judas participated in the Last Supper. He didn't participate in the Lord's Supper. He was sent out confirming his lostness. The betrayer of the Messiah would have no part of the spiritual blessing the others would receive. That's sorrowful. Before they sing their final hymn, the last part of the Hallel, and head to the Garden of Olives, Jesus bypasses the fourth cup. He skips it. The fourth cup was the cup of praise. I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. Now, Jesus makes the statement that I read earlier from Matthew 26, that I will not partake of this cup again until the coming of the kingdom. He's talking about heaven. Time and time again, Jesus talks about the wedding feast of the Lamb that will take place in heaven, and there we will be his people, he will be our God. It'll be a fulfillment of the promise from Exodus. And that's when we will drink the fourth cup. Jesus is the only one with the authority to end a lasting ordinance from the Lord. No mere man has that authority. And Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on this night to let his people know that a new Exodus was about to begin. Three times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb that was slain. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul refers to Jesus as Christ our Passover, who also has been sacrificed. Jesus was making a clear statement that the broken bread and the poured out wine represented his body, which was also represented by the Passover lamb itself. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 10:16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break sharing the body of Christ? Today, we participate in the body of Christ. Every fifth Sunday, now we moved it this year because Easter fell on a fifth Sunday and we just thought that that wouldn't work very well. So several times a year, we observe the Lord's Supper together. Instead of doing communion by intention like we normally do, we observe the Lord's Supper as a congregation. And in it, we remember not only Him, but we remember the work of atonement and His promise of forgiveness of our sins by His sacrifice. We're to use this sacrament not only to remember, but also as a way to exercise our faith in that promise. So the band's going to come back up, and we're going to rejoice today as we partake in the Lord's Supper together. And as we sing, I want to invite you to come down to the front and get your communion elements, your bread and your wine. And I want you to take them back to your seats, but don't eat them yet. Don't drink yet. We're going to partake together as the body of Christ. And we're going to sing together as the body of Christ. Will you join with us as we sing?